upon several occasions, by the moving of the Spirit and the will of God, the great subject of grace has been brought up perhaps two or three times during the course of these meetings. And tonight I want to talk to you about grace from the Ephesian letter, I suppose that we're all aware that the most famous verse about grace is found in this epistle, and it is often the subject of ministrations and preachings all over the world. But you know, the word grace doesn't only occur in the second chapter. I hope that sometimes, that like me, you take up a theme and you trace it through. If you have done that in this letter concerning grace, you will know that the word occurs 10 times. It is an epistle of grace. It comes twice in the first chapter. It comes again in the second chapter 3 times. It comes in the third chapter 3 times. Comes in the fourth chapter. Well, if I tell you, you won't trace it all through, will you? And I'd like you to do that for yourself, that the Lord shall open our eyes and hearts to the greatness of grace. Amen. If we look, for instance, in the second chapter to make our beginning. Verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Praise the name of the Lord. By grace we're saved, beloved. Salvation is not of ourselves, it's entirely the gift of God to us. You will know whether you have this gift of God, because if you have this gift, you will know what salvation is. It won't be a theory. It won't merely be a theme that you study in the Bible. For anybody with sufficient intellect can do that. Salvation is a gift from God. And if I may put it this way, God's greatest difficulty is to get people to accept the gift. Because we're all very proud, and the old man is a great worker. He has to work, he's afraid to stop working. And another thing is that we're all so dim, we don't understand. In fact, in this very letter, we're told about being in the darkness. We're told to awake, and Christ will give us light. These are the sort of phrases in the language of the epistle as Paul speaks to us. And what a tremendous thing it is, beloved, that we are saved by the grace of God alone. Amen. This is a wonderful thing, that we could sit together in a meeting like this, and, well, we've heard about our J. charming little friend that comes from Malaysia, for instance, and we've never set eyes on her before, and before long she's going back home. And I don't know what she would think about it, probably had to come to England to hear about Jesus and get saved. And why in the world should that have happened to her? One little Malaysian, you see. Or take me in London, and so on and so on. And we're all the same.
Yeah.
In the grace of God, somehow, somewhere, in all this melee, in all this maelstrom, in all this great mix-up that we cannot sort out, we heard and we're saved. Praise God for his everlasting mercy. God intends you and I to be reduced to utter thankfulness. Why, oh why, you will ask yourself this, my friend, 100 times. You will ask yourself, why? Why should it be me? Why, oh why? And the answer comes back in the end, and there's no other explanation, in verse 4. God is rich in mercy. That's about the only answer you'll get when you start thinking along these lines. Don't get too tied up with people who think they've got great theological explanations about it. Just allow yourself to drink in the favors of God. That's all. That's all God wants you to do. You know that this word means favor. Quite undeserved. Totally unexpected. And yet it happened. Glory be to the name of the Lord. By grace we are saved. Through faith. However, faith was created in my heart, I just can't tell you. I can remember a man once looking at me in the place where I worked. He says, you don't believe nothing. Well, that was me. And yet, somehow, I believed. And God saved me by his grace. How many of you can say that? How many of you could say, yes, I'm saved? How many of you could parade down through Tainton or so, wherever it is down there? Tenmouth, sorry. I was thinking of King Stainton. I've got so many stains and tins round this way. Which reminds me of that. If I'm not careful, I can get on a hobby horse about this. Why in the world do people want to fiddle about with him? You know, I can remember dear old Gypsy Smith. If I'm not careful, I'll give my age away. Well, I suppose most of you know it. But I can remember I was a boy in London. And I can remember Gypsy Smith singing that hymn, Love Lifted Me. It was the first time I heard it. There he was in his old fustian jacket. And he stood up on the platform there. I can remember going to a campaign that he ran, or whatever he did, in London. And I can see him now. And I can hear his lovely voice singing. Tremendous tenor voice he had. And I heard him singing, Love Lifted Me, you know. And then you see, where you sang are overwhelmed with guilt within, he sang it as it was written, very deeply stained within.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. Yeah, they've ordered it. Can you tell me why, except for sheer pedantism and wanting to interfere with things, why they've changed it? Can you tell me? I get a little sickened. People want to stop trying to revise things and write something of their own and stop fiddling about with what other people wrote. That's what I think. They can't write one of their own, but they think they're appointed to revise what other people write. That's the trouble. Well, anyway, that's a little hobby horse of mine. I'll get off it straight away. But nevertheless, amen. Very deeply stained within. Well, could you walk down through Tynmouth and tell everybody that you're saved? Could you do it? That's what it's all about. Could you tell your relatives? Could you tell the people that know you? Can you even tell yourself? And tell God, saved, I'm saved. It's a marvelous thing to be saved, you know. Go back with me into the first chapter. This man, Paul, he was absolutely thrilled with the grace of God. He knew that nothing, simply nothing, came from himself. He knew that. He knew that even the faith he had by which to respond was generated in him from the time he started to give attention to the Word of God. Even that. There isn't one of us in this room but that deep down inside, until God really does something in us, is a cynical, hardened, sneering, Christ-rejecting unbeliever. Sometimes it takes people a long time to come to the truth and admit it. For they can't distinguish between the great, fierce, rebellious thing inside and what they intellectually accept. Every one of us is the deadliest sinner within. Everyone hates God within. Though with their own mind they may not think so, we are born that way. Hallelujah. And tremendous as it all is, this is the thing we have to understand, that God must convert us unto a regeneration. That must take place in us. And what a glorious thing it is. And this is all in his grace. Look with me into this first chapter. Into chapter 1 then. We're told in verse 5 that one of God's great things he did in his grace was to predestinate us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. How beautifully Malcolm told us about the increase of his family. I guess he's got a heart about four times bigger than yours, don't you? What do you think? How narrow and shut up we all are, and how critical we can be, because we haven't got a glimpse of the largeness of some people's hearts. You remember that Paul had to tell the Corinthians this. You need your heart enlarging. They'd had a changed heart, but it was still very small. Thou hast enlarged our hearts like the sands of the sea. Wouldn't it be lovely if you could adopt as many children as that? Sands of the sea, Jaw. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath done that. That is, he has made us accepted in the beloved. Hallelujah. Now that's his grace. That's what his grace has done. I don't know whether you are aware of this, but I'm sure I've said this here in this room before. I only say the same things, really. That the word made accepted there is only it's only used twice in the New Testament. That is, in the whole of the Scriptures. The other occurrence is the time when the angel came to Mary and told her, thou hast found favor with God. And that was the grace of God coming to her, that she was going to be used that God may adapt and adopt his child into humanity. Jesus. What a tremendous thing it is when you and I understand this, that God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace that he should do this, wherein he hath made us on a par with Mary, only on the spiritual side, completely. In fact, far, far greater than she. Although we all call her blessed, as the scripture did. As the scripture says, and so you're not surprised that in that great third verse, we're told that beyond what happened to Mary then, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Hallelujah. Mary was used. She fused her will with God's, and God performed the miracle. This isn't God to use us particularly. It's his great and unfathomable love, his mercy and his goodness toward us, that he's granted us this thing. Hallelujah. What a tremendous thing. You know, God opened up his great covenant in a way that was consistent with spiritual principle and eternal life. But now let's look into the next verse. This is what comes in grace to us. We are made accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded unto us. Glory. Amen. Isn't this a marvelous thing? That our forgiveness is a wonderful forgiveness. He's forgiven us according to the riches of his grace. He's done marvelous things. As we were thinking a little last night, that we don't have to drag an animal from Carmel to Jerusalem. It's all done Amen. The riches of his grace that we don't have to do anything. In those olden days, the poorest had to find something. The very poorest. God never made great demands of the poverty-stricken, but when it came to the matter of getting forgiveness, they had to do something. They had to provide a sacrifice. Glory be to the name. You think of this astounding fact that you don't have to do anything. Not a thing. And this, to many people, is the great stumbling block. Because they want to do something. They think they've got talents, or they've got gifts, or they've got personality that ought to be recognized. Or they've got something or another. Nothing at all. You've got nothing. 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 Only your sin. And when we come to him by his grace, he forgives us according to the riches of his grace. Amen. Oh, the richness of God, beloved. To do this marvelous thing. This is grace, beloved. We have redemption in Jesus Christ through his blood. Do you know this? And have you seen the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? It says in verse 8, he abounded toward us in the riches of his grace, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now there's his grace to us, not just to forgive us, not just to save us, but to make us know the mystery of his will. And so I want to say to every one of us in this room, you saved, my dear brother, sister, you saved, my young friend. Did you know that he has abounded to you in this same grace that accepted you and took you? He's abounded to you to reveal his will to you. The great mystery of his will. Did you know that? And did you realize that if we read on, this is it, that he's purposed something tremendous in himself, and it's in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth in him. That's what he's moving to. Now you know that. You may only just recently have tasted of this grace of God. Well, know this, that he's moving to a time when he's going to gather everything that's in Christ into one. Every one of us. It's all going to be done. And this will show you how you have to live. He's moving toward this as an ultimate thing. Gathering into one. Gathering into one. He's got to do tremendous things in every one of us. Hallelujah. For you know, you might be what's called gregarious, you know. That's if you use that kind of language. That you're a mixer and you like to get out and munch the same grass like the other herd does. You may like all that, you see, but Perhaps inside you got a, you there's something in you which is all for isolation. And but you've got to be gathered into one. None of this you in your small corner and I in mine business. It's all to be gathered together into one. What grace this will need in all our lives. And he's going to do this, but he can give you grace for it. And this is what we're discovering. You see, that when you first come to Jesus, and he saves you by his grace, and you know that your life is now going to be hell, and you're not going to a lost eternity, to use the phrase, but you're going to be saved all the time and increasingly. Well, how glorious that is to know this thing. And you see, if you turn with me to the second chapter now, you'll find, reading at verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And he can't stop, you see, he has to put a little bit in here. By grace you're saved, you see. He brackets it first. He's coming to it, really, because that needed to be put in there, because you stop and think and you say, I was dead, and he's quickened me together with Christ. Yeah. Say, oh, I can't understand this. Listen, he says, now by grace you're saved. Now stop asking questions. This is what grace does. You and I have got to learn what grace is. Well, I don't understand this. Well, the old man's never been famous for being anything else but a fool. That's right. Neither has he. He doesn't understand. He has to be taught. He knows all the ways of sin inside and out, his own and everybody else's. He knows all the dark, shady ways in business. He knows all the rottenness that goes on the stage. He knows if you take the lid off society that it stinks. He knows all a lot of it. What he doesn't know about that isn't worth knowing. He's found out ways of sinning that would shock some of us even in this room. He knows all about it. But when it comes to God, he's dead. Doesn't know a thing. And that's hard for him to understand. He can't understand that he doesn't understand. He's so dead, he doesn't know. And this is why it had to be by grace, you see. If God hadn't done it by grace, nothing could have happened. We're dead. Absolutely dead, so far as God is concerned. And until we come to this position, we shall never, never get into what God wants us to get into. Never. You have to start as though you are a complete blank sheet. This is what ties everybody up. They don't like it. But I'll tell you what, if you will only do it, you see, if you will only act as dead as you are, that's right, and let God show you something, you'll get on. So he's interposed this. Now listen, you say, dead with Christ, dead in sins. Quickened with Christ. Whatever is it all about? Well, by grace you're saved. Now, don't chip in. Listen. And he's raised us up together, and he's made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come. Now listen, he can't show you in this age. Now this is the point for you to see. It's no good you may grow as many white hairs as me. But if you grow a million times more and live to be a lot older than I am, you cannot be shown in this age the things that you need to know. You have the rudiments, the elements, the fundamental things shown you. That's all you have. You have the gospel brought to you, and it is marvelous. And I want to tell you something. The gospel is to be preached to every man, and the Bible is to be given to every man. But the gospel is preached and the Bible is written only for the people that need it. So, well, we all need it. You've never really admitted it, have you? It's only written for the people that need it. That's the thing for us to understand. The gospel is only preached to people that need it. Now, once you come to see this, you'll get clear of so much. You need it, my brother, my sister. You need this truth. You need it how you need it. Beyond anything else in this world, you need it. And bless God, He's provided it. Love. God, who is rich in mercy, He's even merciful to my insulting attempts to try and boggle God into my mind. Hallelujah! That I lie in my death. And I find out that it's all based upon this. Not me juggling with philosophic ideas. It's not me trying to discipline my brain cells. It's not me trying to get things into me that my own inward self cannot accept and will not bow down to. It's not that. It is you and I seeing the mercy of God. For we're sinners. That's the point. It's that he's dealing with, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. That's the truth. And you see, it was all done in Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord, that he performed a miracle and someone was found willing that Jesus Christ should come into the world. And as old Paul said when he wrote to Timothy, and remember that Timothy was the first bishop of the church at Ephesus, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what he came for. And it's according to God's eternal purpose, it's according to his power, it's according to the force of the covenant that is now in being between God and men. And he's doing it. And blessed are all they who say, "Tell me more." Blessed are they who have opportunity to sit under the power of the gospel. Blessed are they who are doubly privileged to be where the Spirit of God moves, so that light can come. Hallelujah! Light first has to pierce your tomb. What a tremendous truth it is. And he says this, he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in... I'm going to change this, keep your eye on your book. In the kindness he showed toward us through Jesus Christ. In other words, you're only going to understand this grace in all its fullness when you sit down in those heavenly places, glory be to God, and just let God teach you. And that's what the ages that are to come are going to be concerned with, that he is going to show you what this grace really is. You don't understand. We preach about it, we talk about it. It's wine to our souls, it's honey upon our lips, it's sweet to our taste, it's glory to be enjoyed. But, oh, I don't understand it. You know, one of the great things about God in olden times with his ancient people was this, that he moved in tremendous grace. We say, well, they were under law. My beloved, before ever they got the law, God moved in grace to them. And I'll tell you what he did. Yeah, that's right. Who said amen? That's true. God's opened your eyes to see it. He spread manna on the wilderness for them a long time before they got, that is, months before they got to Sinai to receive the law. He was utterly gracious to them. And the first morning they went out to gather their manna, you know how it came. God laid the tablecloth of dew. I always love to think upon it, about it, that God laid the tablecloth first. Very hygienic, God. He put brand new dew, without germs or contamination. He spread it upon the earth, and then upon that he laid the manna. And they went out and they picked it up. They'd never seen it before, you know. Well, nothing like this. It's as big as a coriander seed, that's all. They looked at it, tasted it. What is it? And that's what they called it. That's manna. What is it? They didn't know. That was God's grace. Didn't know. They were tasting it, having it. It was feeding them. They were living on it. And they said, what is it? That's what it means.
Praise the Lord.
That's it. That's grace. You see? Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, what is it, this grace? Hallelujah. He's made us sit together with Jesus in the heavenly places, that in the ages to come he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace. And you'll see then that it exceeds all your concepts of it. You will see that it just outreaches everything. It's completely excessive. You will know that it could only abound from the heart of God. It could only come from the release of love in light and beauty and holiness. You'll know then why it could do such things in your lives, why it could change you. What it was all about, it wasn't the mere pronouncement of a word of forgiveness, I forgive you. It wasn't merely the pronouncement of a word of cleansing, I will cleanse you. It wasn't that he said, as it's written flat in the Bible, though thank God for it, where should we be without it? You are redeemed through the precious blood of Christ. Oh, the immensity of it, the living wonder of it.
Amen.
And we're going to sit down there, beloved, if one of the things you want to know about eternity is this, you young people, you lay aside about harps and especially the notion about tambourines, and we're going to sit down there and he's going to show us, he's going to unfold the glory of his grace.
Hallelujah.
I tell you what, why do you think it says he's going to wipe away all tears? It's because you're going to weep then. You're going to weep then. You're going to weep at the ignorance that you've been in. You're going to weep with joy. You're going to weep with wonder. We won't be like grinning monkeys swinging on tails. Hallelujah. He's got to show us. You're going to see the depths from which he's brought you then. You're going to know what you would have been had ye left you to damn and drown yourself in your own sins and miseries. You're going to know. You're going to be thankful then as you ought to be thankful. You're going to come into some measure of understanding what it is to have sin in you as God sees it. We look with mildness upon sin in the world, for God had thorns driven into the head of his Son and nails through his hands and through his feet. He had his back lashed until he looked like a plowed field. And beyond that, he had him hung till he dropped limb from limb almost on a cross. God, the perfect, the immaculate. Oh, when we see what could have been if he'd left us alone. By grace you're saved, man. By grace you're saved. And you say, what's all this grace? In the ages to come, you'll know. In the ages to come. Hallelujah. Ages of grace. Ages of the exposition of it. Ages of understanding the power of it. Ages of understanding the motive from which the Lord moved in his heart. Ages of coming to an understanding of why it was you and not your brother. Why it was you. I don't understand. I don't understand. Do you? He's predestinated me unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. It's a marvelous thing. Get the spots off your clothes then. Get the mud off your shoes. Get the stains off your hands. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is the glory of Christ. And especially when you read in verse 12 these words, so true that at that time, thank God it was a past time, you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You will know that that's the nearest you come in the Bible to the word atheist, atheos, without God. May the Lord write this so deep on my heart and on yours. Thank you, Paul, telling us by grace we're saved, by grace we're saved, by grace we're saved. May it become a tune in your heart. May it become a blessed song in your spirit. By grace we're saved. And let the Lord do as he will, if you will allow him, and teach you more and more these great secrets of his love. Come with me to chapter 3, for we are still on the earth as yet. And Paul says this: for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so he goes on. You possibly know that this word dispensation is a Greek word which means the order of the house, or house arrangement. And if you look back into chapter 2, just in the last verse, where Paul is talking to them, he talks about, in whom ye also are builded together for a house of God, a habitation of God through the Spirit. And God, who has been arranging his own affairs, thank you, he doesn't need any help from anybody on the earth. He just arranges his own affairs. Grant him that. I mean, you wouldn't like me to come to your house and say, "No, I've come to arrange your affairs." You say, since when? Oh, but I've come to tell you what to do. Listen, I'm telling you what to do. Get out that gate. You grant that to human beings. Will you grant it to God? He arranges his own house, thank you, and he arranges his own affairs. And this is the wonderful thing, that in God's great arrangement of his house, and when he talks about his house, it's the people he wants to live in. Now, the people he wants to live in that God doesn't think anything about buildings with onion-shaped, golden-plated domes or anything like that. He doesn't think anything about turreted castles and things like that. You have to have drawbridges from them and moats all around them. What's God got any use for that? He hasn't got any armies or anything like that. Not as we know it. Hallelujah. His house, beloved, is people. He dwells in people. Now, I could want to talk to you a lot about that, about being builded together. But at the moment, we'll leave it. And Paul says this: have you heard of this house arrangement of God? That by God's grace, it was given to me to you, and that by revelation he made known unto me this mystery. Oh, grace, beloved, then, for moving in God's house. To understand this, that God has not just saved us in order that we can just say we're saved. But his great purpose is to bring us into a habitation where God can dwell equally in every one of us. Equally in us all. Isn't this a marvelous thing that he should want to do it? He's moved in other ages. What the former age had to do with the building of his house, we're not investigating tonight. And what any following ages are coming on the earth, we're not investigating now, even if we knew enough about it to do it. The thing is that the Lord is working, beloved, to bring us into this structure, and I'm not using that in any specious sense, the word structure. He's bringing us into this great building. Amen. To integrate us in and build us in and live in us. And Paul says, you know, did you hear about God's grace to me? Could never get over it. That God was gracious to him, you know, he wrote to Timothy, again, that bishop of this Ephesian church. He said, you know, he said, I received grace, he said, before I was a blasphemer. I was injurious. And he went right through, he said, nothing ought to have happened to me. I can see now I ought to have been banished to hell without a second thought on God's part. But bless God, he'd forethought about him. Hallelujah. And you know, he planned to meet Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. Saul didn't know that. He hadn't got it in his diary. And God doesn't need one. He planned to meet Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He saved him by his grace. It was marvelous. By grace we're saved, he says. I should think so too. And then he saw the further grace of God, that God wanted him to serve him. He wanted him in a marvelous way. Mind you, he'd always wanted to serve God. He said he'd been zealous. Yeah, been really zealous. Right from his youth. He wanted to serve God. He always had. You know, I think there's something in this, really. Supposing I said, stand up, everybody in the room, if you were honest enough to do it. I'm not suggesting you're not honest, but I mean, it might want a bit of doing. Said, you don't want to serve God, never had. Stand up. Would there be anybody here? Would you? Be so kind as to do so. If there is one here. We won't pillory you. Or anything like that. See, in the depths of him, he'd always wanted to. He'd always wanted to. You should read about Saul sometime. And God knew that. Bless the Lord. He said, but you know, I was wicked. I was injurious. I was a blasphemer. I was a murderer. That's what he was. And he saw it all through the grace of God. I caught someone's eye in the room. And he wanted to serve God. So he joined the Jehovah's Witnesses. Found out he was wrong. Of course he should. You see, they get... How do people want to serve God? They go all over the world. You can find them. They want to serve God. But it's always a God of their imagination, you see. And if they get hold of a Bible, they make their imaginary God the God of the Bible. You see. And it gets all wrong and twisted up. Beloved, the grace of God, He wants you to come and serve the Lord. He wants you to do it. And people cannot do it because they won't come God's way. They don't see it's the way of grace. And it's so simple. But He said, you've heard of the grace of God to me, have you? He said, God made known to me this mystery, this revelation. And He said, talks about the promise in Christ by the gospel, verse 6, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, He says, it's hardly believable, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Oh, isn't this tremendous? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen. Grace. The gift of grace to you, beloved. God. And I do want you to see this. This is so essential. And it rose in my heart afresh tonight as we were going through that lovely time by which our meeting opened. And these young people were being baptized. And then we heard all the things that we heard and witnessed what we witnessed. And the Lord said to me during that prophetic strain when it was moving. You see, you can all prophesy. So that's what it fills in exactly what Paul says. You can all prophesy. If you're a prophet, you can all prophesy. That's what Paul says. You could all prophesy one by one. And it rose up in me. And He said to me, I've got the sheep. They're scattered all over the world, but I haven't got shepherds. That's what He said to me. I haven't got shepherds. Where are the shepherds? I want to tell you something, man. If you've gone on very long with Christ and there hasn't risen something in you that wants to love and help and shepherd others, you're wasting your time. Absolutely wasting your life. I don't mean in any authoritarian manner. I'm not talking along that line at all. Let's get that out of our head. Oh, these sheep are scattered everywhere. Everywhere you go. There they are. And Paul said, God gave me grace for this. Grace to have pity upon others. Grace to have the mercy of God stirring in your bowels. Grace to have the eye of God to see beyond your old narrow confines. Grace. I can't, he says, God gave me grace. I could. If we'll just look beyond self in this grace, you know, I'm saved by grace, you know, saved by grace alone, and we can sing it and shout our heads out, and it's absolutely true. But he said, I had a gift of grace from God.
Yeah.
The shepherds, where are they? The preachers, where are they? When I say preachers, I mean preachers who preach the revelation. I don't mean talkers. Oh, moving in this dispensation, this house arrangement with God. God is wanting to get this all arranged. He wants to get it all settled. There are other ages to come after this. He wants to finish this age. And he wants the whole work done. You young people, don't you bother about trying to find a good, safe job or anything like that. You bother your heart only with serving Jesus Christ. He may send you to school to serve him. I mean, this time as a teacher, poor you. He may send you into the medical profession. He may send, that's entirely up to him, but why should you think he's going to do it? Why should you think so? He may want you to be a cabbage planter at Rora, but why should you think so? Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Let the stirrings of the eternal bowels of God come upon us and churn us up, so that we can move in what God wants us to move in. I know you can't go before the Lord does it, but listen, he said this gift in verse 7 I'm reading, which was of the gift of the grace of God to me, it was done by the effectual working of his power. Hallelujah. The trouble with so many people is that they will not let the grace of God so go through them so that his power works effectually in them. If you let the power of God work in you, it will bring effectual results in you. If you let it, if you will yield to it, if you will believe, if you will go with God, there's grace sufficient for everything.
Hallelujah.
That's the thing for us to see. Receive the grace. Oh, you've been saved by it. You can have grace. Grace for anything, anybody, anywhere, anytime. You can have the grace. You can have grace to endure. You can have grace to go, grace to stay, grace to bend, grace to break. You can have grace to preach. You can have grace to do it all a lot. It's all there in Christ. Hallelujah. You have redemption in him. Oh, it's so marvelous. May God stir us all up. I can't get it out of my head. It's been pressing on me. Why should it still keep be pressing on me? I don't know. I might have mentioned it last time I was here. Not so long ago, I was in Spain. I shall never forget. Even the shepherds themselves, the ministers, following round, responding with tears running down their cheeks, because they never heard the truth. And if the sheep, the shepherds don't have it, how shall the sheep be fed?
That's right.
And there are some of you people sitting in this room that have more knowledge and, I trust, experience of the truth of God than many a thousand of men that's filling pulpits. That's right. Here then is the glory of it, beloved. He'll give you grace. He'll give you grace for it. Oh, hallelujah. To do it. To go through. That's what it's all about. Here's Paul wondering. He says, unto me. He says, unto me. He couldn't understand it. Him. He said, why? I persecuted the church of God. I cursed. I did everything. When Stephen was martyred, I kept the coats of those that threw the stones at him. That was Saul. Breathing out threatenings and slaughters. That was him. He says, unto me. You know, grace hasn't really begun much work in you until you come to this place where you say, unto me. Unto me. You think of the least saint you know. He says, and I'm less than that. Unto me. This is why people don't get much grace. They don't become least enough. Oh Lord, unto me who am less than the least. Oh, I like a man like this to talk to me. Let's go on into chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. See, the gift. The gift of Christ. Now listen. We're all members of this one body. We've all, if we've been baptized in the Spirit, of which water baptism is a picture, we've gone through the one baptism. If it, we're in this one body, we've got one Lord, glory, one God, Father of us all, that's all. Isn't that marvelous? But now listen, you've got to know this, that God wants to give you a gift. I don't mean by this, say, an ability to speak in another tongue, which is very precious, or even the gift of prophecy, or something like this, one of the other gifts in the body, such as healing, or anything like this. That's not what Paul's talking about here. What he's talking about here is the gift of ministries. See, unto every one of us is given grace according to the gift of Christ. And we're told about it, some of it anyway, in verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers and so on. Now, God wants to give the gifts of these tremendous ministries to people. And as we have been thinking, I think it was last night, I might have mentioned it, or yesterday, it's the ministries that count, not their names. The names are put upon the ministries by God. Don't try and get a name if you haven't got the ministry. I was talking with somebody today, and certain person was mentioned, not in the room, it's all right, and I don't think anything like that, but we happened to know strictly one, and we were discussing, because we want to do the best for this person that we can possibly do, and we both stated the thing that we'd observed, that this young man is only after an office. That's all he's after. He wants to be recognized as something in the church. What a tragedy. Now, there's grace given to us, beloved, for a ministry from God. Now, it's one body, one Lord, one everything in that nature, and then comes this word, but. Here comes the differences. Here come the differences. We're one in that, and there must be these different ministries. And God is going to give grace for these ministries. And when this has happened, he will then give you to men. Now, there are lots of people who go rushing out on missionary visions all around the world and haven't got the ministry for it. That's the tragedy. They get trained for it, but they haven't got the ministry. The whole tremendous thing, beloved, is to get the thing in perspective. God will give grace for it. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? What does your ministry entail? It may entail that you'll have to leave everything and go somewhere. It may entail that you'll have to up stakes and off. It may entail that you'll have to move from one end of the country to the other, or perhaps to another country. But he'll give you grace.
Bless his name.
That's what he's talking about. Lord, I'll go. I'll go. I think it was last night, sometime yesterday afternoon, I pitched across the bed up in my room. I wasn't asleep. I got my Bible in front of me, and God had been speaking to me and in my heart again, and I said, Lord, I'll go to the ends of the earth and preach it if you give me strength. As God had poured afresh into my heart here, give grace. I'll go to the ends of the earth, Lord, and preach this truth. Amen. If you give me strength. Yes. Hallelujah. That's what God wants us to be, beloved. He'll give you grace for your ministry.
Yes, amen.
Amen. According to the measure of the gift. And if the measure of the gift of Christ to you is comprehended in the term pastor or teacher or evangelist or prophet or any of these other names that are down, that's it. That's what you do. And that's what you must do. There's grace for it. Hallelujah. And you can do it. Oh. One of the things that blessed me about the Lake Cliff Conference, from which some of us have come, I was surprised to see some here that were there. It looks as though they like it very much to keep on coming. But one of the great wonders about the Cliff Conference this year, I should think upon one evening, half of the numbers responded to the call of Christ. Say there were probably 500 or so there. And ooh. There was a great call went out from God. And I'll tell you this, this will probably surprise you. I don't know whether it will or not. The news might have got round. And you know, at Cliff, I'm not suggesting we do it here, but this is what we do at Cliff. You see, the Cliff is reckoned to be, if you like, my conference, if you see. But I don't organise this one, and I don't organise anything. It's nothing to do with me. I just get invited, you see. Because virtually I do at Cliff, really, they invite me to go. But you know what I mean. I hope you do. I hope you do anyway. Well, we always take up an offering, you know, on Sunday mornings. And on the Sunday morning we took up an offering when we broke bread. And we had 1,100 and something pounds in the offering. Well, there was another sort of a holiday highway home business over the road. Don't want to talk about it. And some of our people were sleeping in there. And they went across and just happened to mention at the Sunday morning meeting that, and there was a minister there. He said, "How much?" He said, "Oh, £1,114, about 36 pence or something like that." "How many?" He said, "So many people." "Oh," he said, "thank you for all that much." Well, when this person came back to me, I said, "I don't think it was much. I don't think it was much." "Say, well, £1,000 in one offering? Don't think that's much?" "No, not for those hundreds of people." Well, the Lord spoke to us, you see, and there was a great response for young people and anybody to respond to the Lord. And we said, "Well, the fund's still open." And when we left on Saturday morning, it was over £4,000. People going, it's all right, I don't get it. It's not for us. It's for sending the gospel out. To get this word preached and ministered all over the place. There's grace for it, beloved. You sing, "Hallelujah, I'm saved." But how about these others? You see, God has worked it this way according to his holy will. He has a program for the dispreading of the gospel by the preached word over the face of the earth. They have to work together. You say, well, I don't understand. However, I came in, I don't understand. But somebody told you, you heard it somewhere, it was the working of God's plan. And these others, it's got to go. Somebody's got to hear. It's got to happen. And you've got to regard yourself as impoverished in the sight of God. And go. If you were poor, you wouldn't want to cling to your money. You see what I mean? That's what I'm talking about. If you had nothing, you've got nothing to cling to. Jesus Christ set the example, born in a manger, died on a cross, buried in a borrowed tomb. He was cut off. Absolutely. Now, the Lord wants this. And as near as you are able, you are to live on that pattern. That's the grace of God to you. Amen. He'll give you grace to do it. Oh, I can't do that. I was born with a silver spoon in my mouth. Well, there was no need to buy any gold things then, was there, if you had silver already? Here, then, is a tremendous thing. Hallelujah. It'll get this gospel out to others. Think of what it's meant to you and have pity on another. And I've already said, beloved, that you won't really know this marvelous thing that God's done for you till it, in the ages to come. You won't know. You don't know the depths unto which Christ had to go to rake you out of the muck. I promise you this, if God grants you 10 more years, you'll get it a little more in perspective and begin to understand on this earth. To see the greatness of this love of God. Why don't you go, young man? Why don't you go, young woman? Why don't you lay your life down for the Lord? Amen. Why don't you? Why don't you relinquish your career? Why don't you? Have you got an answer that you could get on your knees and tell God tonight why you don't? If you've got an answer that's satisfactory to God, that's fine. Praise the name of the Lord that God moves. And there's grace sufficient. And you see, this is all works according to the power that's working in you. The power that's working in me. Oh, hallelujah. Yes. Oh, glory. Get your ear down to the ground, as well as getting your ear up to God. Let the Lord move your heart according to the grace that was given unto me. Not just the grace that was shown me, but the grace that was given to me. And this is why so few people ever attain unto that which I was saying earlier, having the grace of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord. I want to walk as you walk. I want to see as you see. I want to hear as you hear. I want to speak as you speak. I want to work as you work. I want to love as you love. That's what I want to do. Is that what you want to do? You shouldn't, you know. If you want to cling to something cozy, you must stop. you'll destroy your ambitions if you do. If you really want to go through with God, do you? Do you? There's grace sufficient for it, beloved. Grace sufficient for it. Have you ever had to fight a fight inside, resolving these things? Lie down. There's another death beside the death of sin. It was the death that was exhibited here tonight. Or if you've ever stood in that place, or any other place, you testified that you died to sin, self, and the world, and the devil, and all the allurements that he can put up, and all the counter-attractions, and everything else. That was your initial step. But you have to resolve them as they present themselves to your life. In your circumstances, as they come, day by day, week by week, or conference by conference, or whatever it is, you have to resolve them and go through with the Lord. And there's absolute grace for you, man. Don't try and duck. There's absolute grace for you, my dear young sister. Fanaticism we don't want. The mere enthusiasm of flesh we can do without. What we want is a heart that says, Lord, I'm going to go right through with you. I was talking with a little lady. I don't think she's ever been to this conference. She was up at Higher Whitton at one time. And she was there. And she's one of the little ladies in the world that I admire. She has her way. She'll get on a plane sometime in the future again. And she'll fly right out to Brasilia. And then she'll be transported in a plane. And she'll be dropped down, if she has her way, amongst a savage tribe of Indians whose language she's only just learning to speak. And the plane will fly away. And the jungle will grow up again where the airstrip was. And for 3 months she'll be out of touch with civilization, and perhaps longer, according to all sorts of conditions. And they'll have to take machetes and cut down the things that have grown to let the plane land again. And all the time in her mind she knows how that they stabbed and killed missionaries all around. She hasn't got a cozy fellowship. She doesn't have to be warned to stop away from the beehives. That's where she is. That's where her heart is. And she has her way. She'll go out there and she'll die out there. If she was going to speak into this microphone, I would have to lower it. She's got the courage of nearly any 50,000 men that I could put my hand on. A little slip of a girl. Men generally want their mother's apron strings. Most of them marry for that reason. Not everybody. God give us some men. God give us some men. Men that are going to count with God. Men, beloved, They will have their testimony written in terms of redeemed souls standing around the throne of Jesus Christ, who look for no crown and don't want any rewards. That's not what they do it for. So we love to hear about wearing crowns and getting rewards. Men and women who've obeyed God, they've stopped running around themselves. They've stopped this false Christianity of everything being completely self-centered. I, me, and I don't know what. It's those, Lord. These others. Amen. Amen. There's grace for it. There's grace for it. The grace that sent Jesus Christ down to this earth. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The identical grace. Grace for the gift of God. Grace to be a given man. Grace to go. Grace to preach. Grace to take it all. Grace to lay down your life. Grace to leave self-interests. Grace for it. There's grace for it. Grace for it. Hallelujah. 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 Not because I'm thrilled and God has blessed me. But because God's thrilled and God has blessed them. That's the wonder of it. Oh, hallelujah. God will do it. There's grace. By grace you were saved. All the same grace, but the Father supplies of it. The abundance of it. He's abounded toward us in all knowledge, wisdom, spiritual understanding. Glory be to the name of the Lord. To have spiritual understanding is better to know. It's better to have that than an understanding than how the financial index works. For who can work out how that works? To have spiritual understanding, beloved. What it's all about. That God is interested in gathering out of the world the people that He has foreknown. Amen. I'm going to ask you a question. He's foreknown you. Does He know that you won't go? He foreknows. Then you wonder why things don't click. Go right. He foreknows. Does He know that you'll go? Does He know that you'll take this grace? He knows. Hallelujah. I'm so thrilled. What does He know about you, brother? What does He know about you, sister? I'm not talking about dark secrets now. I'm talking about what does He know about the next 10 years of your life? He'll only give you your ministry according to the grace He gives you. Do you see that? He gives you grace for the ministry. Lovely, isn't it? Do you know, I'm so thrilled that He doesn't withdraw what He's already given. You see? In His disappointment, in some people, He'll say, well, I'll take away what I've already given them. He's not that mean. He loves you. But oh, if you'd only come for more. Lord, here am I.
Send me. Send me. Lord, here am I. You say, yes, son, here's grace. You say, I should need a lot for that. Yeah, that's right. Well, he's got more than you need. Amen. Meanwhile, walk the way you're walking, unless you know in your heart it is deliberately contrary to the will of God. Change it. If you know you're already in the will of God, just walk the way you're walking. And listen. And watch. And pray. And be ready. Hallelujah. Now let's pray.